His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Morning, everyone. Good to have you with us on this very special day for Lakeside. I'd like to spend a little time in the Word before we hear the testimonies of a number of people this morning who God has worked in their life greatly, and through baptism they're going to publicly identify with something that's already privately happened in their life. This morning, in this first service, we have four individuals who will be getting baptized in just a little bit, and in the second service we have six. So if you don't have something better to do, stick around for the second service. I can guarantee you you will be blessed. Each of those individuals in the second service, there'll be a couple of young ones. They're all adults here in the first service, and then a couple of young ones and four adults in the second service. But each one of them, as I have visited with them and meditated on their personal testimonies on how God has worked, the one thing that struck me that's collectively across the board in their life is that each one of them had one or a number of people who loved the Lord Jesus who got involved in their life. And so those of us who have trusted in the gospel have a great responsibility, but really a better word is a great privilege to share that love for Christ for us and share that and say that God wants to love you in the same way. Paul, whenever he wrote, and he wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament letters or books, whenever he wrote, he almost always ended by listing the gospel people, his gospel friends, who were so important and stuck with him through thick and thin. And so if you're just visiting with us, today is our last message, sad for me a little bit, but last message in Colossians. But Paul's in prison, and as he gives this list of just names, and you might just read through it and just skip right on by them, but he lists eight people who were there with him while he was in prison, ministering to him and ministering with him, and he lists their names. And he says something almost about each one of them. And it struck me that Paul was not only a great soul winner, but he was also a great friend maker. You can check me out on this, but I mean, he had an unbelievable capacity in his life and a deep commitment to the friends in the gospel that were a part of his life. For instance, if you took his letters and then you took the book of Acts that describes his activities from Acts 13 on, there's over 100 different people that are mentioned by name that either ministered to Paul or ministered with Paul. If you go to the book of Romans, and in the very last chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 16, Paul lists over 30 people who were with him and ministering with him, and that he just unbelievably loved and he wanted to give a greeting to, he wanted to thank, or he wanted to do whatever. And in Colossians chapter 4, the passage that Evan just read, there are eight individuals he mentions by name of individuals that were ministering to him and with him while he was in prison. And so this week I've been just meditating personally, and I like you to think about doing this as well. It's of great value. The blessing of having friends in your life who love the Lord Jesus, who when you have a friendship and you can do fun things together and you can do tough things together, but you know that this relationship is based on the fact that you both love the Lord Jesus. And Paul certainly highlighted that in his life. He was overwhelmed as he was coming to the end of his life by those people who were his friends. And really, what he's doing, and I think if you could go back to the picture just a second, this is an artist's rendition, obviously, but as Paul is writing the letter to the Colossians. He's got 3 or 4 years left in his life. He'll get out of prison here. A couple years later, he'll go back into prison, and he won't get out of that imprisonment. He'll be executed for the faith. But really what he's doing here at the end is he's painting a family portrait with words, and he's listing some people that have stuck with him through the thick and thin. So there's 8 of them listed. I'm going to highlight 4 of them. Let me give them to you with just a little marker right now. This would be a great trivia thing that you could do later, asking people to identify these. So let me give you the 4 that I'm going to highlight out of these 8, and we could certainly spend a lot of time if we didn't have the baptism service. We go through all 8, but let me highlight 4 of them. Let me give them to you. You write them down or just think about them with me. So 4 of the 8. I just randomly pick them. So the first one that I'd like to mention a few things about, and I'll give you all 4 and then we'll go back. The first one that I would like to highlight is Onesimus. And here's the little phrase that I'd like you to think of for Onesimus. He was the man who was sent back. Onesimus, the man who was sent back. The second person, and again, we'll come back to these, so if you are taking notes, you can't keep up here. The second person I'd like to highlight is John Mark, and he was the man who was brought back. John Mark, the man who was brought back, and as we just do a little snippet of his life, you'll see where that comes from. Number 3 is Luke, and he was the man who stayed back. Luke. And then lastly, number 4, Demas, the man who turned his back. Demas, the man who turned his back. Now, when I go through here, it may not be a perfect fit, but you might find something from your life or your history where you could identify with one or several of these individuals. There's something for each of us in this little character sketch that we're going to do here in preparation for the baptism service. So let me give them to you. We won't spend a lot of time on each one of these. Onesimus, the man who was sent back. Chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul's given the greetings, and he had already greeted Tychicus, or said he sends his greetings. Verse 9, it says, And with him Onesimus, our faithful, listen to the adjectives he's using here, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. So he's writing this letter, and he's going to send the letter back to Colossae, and 2 people are going to take it back, Tychicus and Onesimus. So he's the man who was sent back, so he's going back. Now, the phrase, the man who was sent back, has some great meaning to it. So if you don't know the story about Onesimus, I'm just going to give you just a little touch and go here. Onesimus was a slave. And his slave owner his name was Philemon. The church in Colossae met in Philemon's house. And in that day and age, they had slaves, and the slaves were of great value, and they would be like an employee a lot today, even though they would be owned by a person. They would educate the children, and they would be accountants, and so it wasn't just manual labor kind of slave, but he was a slave. And for whatever reason, he decided to run away from his master Philemon. Most commentators say he stole something, and he found his way to Rome, this runaway slave. Most commentators think because he could hide out in Rome. Rome was the biggest city, all these thousands of people. But in the sovereignty of God, somehow, whether he's in prison with Paul or whatever happens, Paul gets connected with him, and Paul leads this runaway slave, Onesimus, to the Lord. He talks about his sin, and he talks about his duty, and Onesimus surrenders his life to Christ, and now he's with Paul in Rome. And so Paul's writing the letter to the Colossians, where the church that meets in Philemon's house, and he's sending Onesimus with the letter he's sending him back to the man who owned him. Can you imagine all the emotions of Onesimus? Because in that day and age, a slave runs away, a slave steals something from the master, it's the death penalty. You don't even have to ask. Nobody's going to ask questions. There's no law to protect Onesimus. But notice the two words that Paul uses to describe this runaway slave in verse 9 and with Onesimus. Now look at the two words, our faithful and beloved brother. He's saying to Philemon, and by the way, the letter to Philemon, which is in your Bible, was written to Philemon, this one family in the church at Colossae. He's saying to Philemon, who's going to read this letter, I count Onesimus as a faithful man. Philemon certainly didn't 2 years earlier, and I count him as a beloved brother. Now look at the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. I just picked out a couple of verses. Paul says, and by the way, Paul had led Philemon to the Lord as well. The sovereignty. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So in other words, while Paul was in prison, he led Onesimus to the Lord. He was his spiritual father. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So Paul's saying, you need to receive him, because if you don't receive him, you're not receiving me. No longer as a bondservant, he's not coming back to you. Now he may have the same workload, the same job opportunity, but he's no longer coming as a bondservant or slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Now in that day and age, the owner would never look at the slave as a brother. But in Christ, Paul is saying, no, he's a brother first. You know, we have a lot of crazy stuff going on in our world about slavery and the Confederates. And, you know, you guys, everybody understands what's going on there. Christianity is the thing that broke the back of slavery. It starts right here. Paul's saying, no, I don't want you, Philemon, to think of him as a slave. He's a brother in Christ. And since he's trusted Christ, the adjective that Paul and God uses for Onesimus is faithful. In 2 years, he went from being a thief and a runaway slave to being in Christ and being called faithful. That's what God can do. But he says in verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bond, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the word. So he's sending Onesimus back with a letter to the Colossians. Now, if you have a Bible, just go back to chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul's already set this up for Philemon to read this. He's talking about being in Christ, and he says in Colossians 3:11, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. There's not barbarians, Scythian, slave or free. Those distinctions don't exist in Christ. But Christ is all and in all. What Paul is saying is, Onesimus is a man with a past, but his past is past. It's behind him. That's not who he is in Christ anymore. He's faithful and he's a beloved brother, faithful and beloved. So Onesimus is the man who was sent back. Number two, John Mark, the man who was brought back. The man who was brought back. If you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, that's John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. He put that in parentheses. He needed to say that for a very good reason. So let me just give you a little history. You can jot down the references. Check me out on this. In Acts 13, Paul's going to go out and share the gospel with the world. And so he and Barnabas are going to go out. And Barnabas wants to take his nephew along. And his name's John Mark. So they go out on this missionary journey. And Paul's getting beat and stoned and he's shipwrecked. And a lot of things are happening. It's not for the faint of heart. And you read in Acts chapter 13, towards the end of the chapter, that John Mark can't take it anymore. And, you know, these are my words, he goes back to mama. I mean, he's like, I'm done. And basically he deserted Paul and Barnabas, and he goes back home. He doesn't finish the journey. And so in Acts 15, they're going to go out on another journey. And it's Paul and Barnabas, the best of friends. And Barnabas says, I know John Mark didn't finish the last time, but I want to take him with us. And Paul says, he's not coming with us. He's not faithful. I'm not taking somebody that's half-hearted. This is serious business. And Barnabas says, no, he's going. Paul said, no, he's not. Barnabas says, yes, he is. Paul said, no, he's not. And Paul and Barnabas, the best of friends, split in Acts chapter 15 over John Mark. Paul said, no, he's not. I'll go my way, Barnabas. You go your way. Now, you can study that, and you could say, who sinned, who did wrong? The fact of the matter, in the sovereignty of God, you had two missionary teams going out. And so Paul and Barnabas split. Well, about 12 years go by, and we don't hear anything about John Mark. Matter of fact, after Acts 15, you don't hear anything about Barnabas. You hear a lot about Paul, but you don't hear anything about John Mark. But notice in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome. John Mark is with Paul in jail while Paul's in jail at Colossae. Like, where did he come from? How did over 12 years, how did John Mark make it back right in Paul's mind? How did that happen? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. So let me just give them to you real quick here. Mark was very close to Peter, John Mark was. Matter of fact, Peter says in his epistle in 1 Peter 5 that he considered John Mark his son in the faith. Well, if anybody knew what failure was, wouldn't it have been Peter? I mean, can you imagine John Mark saying, man, I screwed up, you know, I went back, and Paul doesn't think I'm trustworthy anymore, and man, I can't believe it. And Peter's like giving him high fives, like, yeah, I've been where you're at. But God will take you back. Just be patient. God will take you back. Or, number two, his uncle was Barnabas. Now, you guys know Barnabas. What's Barnabas's actual name mean? We studied in the book of Acts. Just somebody yell it out real loud. Son of encouragement. So he's got Peter as a spiritual father who said, I failed with you. He's got Barnabas as an uncle who's the son of encouragement. He's always going to try to restore the brother who's fallen. And I also think that God used Paul's tough love in John Mark's life. I think when John Mark decided to re-engage into the gospel ministry, he realized this isn't for wimps. This is serious business. So somehow over 12 years you hear nothing, all of a sudden John Mark is back. God, listen to me now, never wastes our failures. He never wastes them. Look what Paul writes in the last month of his life, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. He says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. I don't know about you, but that encourages me greatly. Now, just real quickly, this really struck me. John Mark, the failure, 12 years in obscurity, back with Paul. At the end of Paul's life, he's thinking of somebody that he wants by, and the first person, Luke's already with him, the person that he thinks of that I want here as I'm dying, I went by my bedside, I went, you know, down in my prison, is John Mark. I mean, think about how John Mark must have felt, but think about God never wasting our failure. Do you know what else John Mark did? Does anybody know? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. So the Holy Spirit, after Paul dies, somewhere in there, encourages John Mark to write the Gospel of Mark, and the Holy Spirit put these words, and Mark wrote them down. Tell me that there weren't tears coming down Mark's eyes when he wrote Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. Mark wrote this, and he wrote, and he's recording Jesus' words, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever," listen to this now, God had John Mark write these words, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." John Mark was clearly, when he was writing, thinking about his past failure, thinking about Peter more than likely encouraging him, praising God that he had an uncle like Barnabas, praising God that over a period of time he was restored back with Paul. At the end of Paul's life, he wants him, and then he was chosen to write the Gospel of Mark. John Mark was the man who was brought back. Number three, Luke, the man who stayed back. Luke, the man who stayed back. Now, if you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Luke, the man who stayed back. Just a couple of things about Luke. It's interesting to me that even though Paul healed, and it's recorded in Scripture, he traveled with a doctor. You see, God can heal whenever He wants, but God most generally uses normal human means. He works through doctors, clearly. But Paul himself has healed people, commanded diseases to leave, and yet he's traveling with a physician. I find that just a little bit humorous, but very comforting. So Luke was a devoted friend of Paul's, a skillful physician, but he was also a careful historian. He was the Gentile, not a Jew, who wrote two of the longest books of the New Testament, the book of Acts and the book of Luke. Highly gifted. But here's what I want you to pick up from Luke, the man who stayed back. Now listen to me. His greatest ability amongst all his giftedness, as I studied his life, his greatest ability was his availability. He stuck with Paul for his life. I read 2 Timothy 4 where it's talked about bringing Mark, because he's very useful in the ministry. Do you remember who he said was the only person that was with him at the end of his life from that verse? Do you remember who it was? It was Luke. Luke, it says in 1 Timothy 4, Luke alone is with me. He was a physician. He was intelligent. He was a historian. But he saw his calling as going and ministering to Paul. So when I think about all of his giftedness, I think the greatest ability he had was his availability and his, and I might even say his humility to just give his life to travel with Paul as he went from prison to prison. Here's a physician who gave his life to serve Paul. Now I want you to think about this, the first three people I've said here. I want you to stop and think about Paul's little... Could I call Paul's little cell group? Luke wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Paul wrote 13 New Testament letters. Over 60% of the New Testament was written by men who were in this prison or in the surrounding area, all collected together. One bomb would have taken them all out. And yet God used the humility of these men. And then lastly, number four. So Luke was the man who stayed back. When everybody else was traveling, Luke stayed with Paul. The last man is Demas, the man who turned his back. I want you to notice of the eight people that are listed here, Demas is listed in verse 14. Of the eight people, he's the only one where there's no adjective that's ascribed to his name. There's no faithful brother, there's nothing. It's just Demas, no adjective. Now Demas is mentioned three times in Scripture. Now follow the path downward. In Philemon 24, he's called a fellow laborer. In Colossians 4 and verse 14, there's nothing. It just mentions his name. There's kind of an eerie silence because he's given unbelievable adjectives for all these other seven guys. But in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, this is at the end of Paul's life, it says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." How would you like that to be written about you in your last days of your life? Paul probably, when he's writing Colossians, already realizes, because he doesn't mention anything spectacular about Demas, that there's something in Demas's life that isn't, that he's not just totally sold out. He's with Paul. So just look at that verse, 2 Timothy 4, for just a second. The word loved there literally means, because he loved the world, welcomed, was contented with, was fond of. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Demas apparently thought he could serve two masters. Eventually, he had to choose. And those are the last recorded words of Demas. I thought to myself, it is true in ministry that you have these friends who stick closer than a brother or sister, and your life would be empty without them. But sometimes it comes along the path, and we've all experienced this probably to one degree or another. There's this friend that ends up betraying or just leaving, and it's very, very hurtful. That was Demas. So Paul highlighted the blessings of friends who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to close as we prepare for these testimonies and baptisms, that the blessing of a friend who loves the Lord Jesus Christ is only trumped by one thing in my life. So the blessings of friends who love the Lord Jesus Christ in my life is only trumped by one thing. And that's the blessing of a friend who is the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, in verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master does, but I have called you friends." So Paul is saying, as he closes this letter and it drips all over this letter, that Jesus is the preeminent one. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. But most amazingly, he took on flesh and he became the redeemer. He died on the cross and he was buried, and then he rose again, and that's what baptism is going to signify. And he came to take sins away. And for those people who are surrendered to him, that admit their sin, invite the Savior into their life, he becomes a friend for life. So for me, the only thing that trumps having friends who love the Lord Jesus is having a friend who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is where do you stand with this Jesus? Where do you stand? We're going to hear testimonies in the first service and second service about where people stand with Jesus. It begs the question, where do you stand with Jesus? So like Onesimus, do you need forgiveness and restoration? Have you screwed it up? Have you majorly blown it? Do you need forgiveness and restoration? I have good news. It's called Jesus Christ. He died. He won't waste your failure. He'll use it. Matter of fact, both Onesimus and John Mark were used more greatly after their sin than before their sin. So maybe you're like Onesimus and you need forgiveness, and I've got good news, it's Christ. Maybe you're like John Mark, maybe you've failed, maybe you've blown it. In Christ Jesus, there is a future. There should be an amen to just let me finish. In Christ Jesus, there's a future for failures. Amen? It's never too late to finish well. Never. Make today the day that starts finishing well. Maybe you're like Luke, and you're steady Freddy. You've been there. You're behind the scenes. Maybe you even think that you could do more. You got giftedness. Is God using me? I'm sure Luke had to be thinking, man, you know, I'm a physician, whatever, but I'm giving my life. I'm going to hang in there, and you know, I'm going to do this. But God highlights Luke. Maybe God's asking you, like Luke, for your availability. Rather than trumping all your giftedness, why don't you just give God who you are? Or maybe this morning, and I pray there aren't many, but there are certainly probably some in each service all over the United States here today. Maybe there are some like Demas here today. And you've turned your back on Christ. You have a guilt that's buried. But you know in your heart of hearts that you've turned your back. And if you were really honest, you're more of a friend of the world than you are a friend of Christ. You're not really sold out. Well, I got good news for you. Jesus says, surrender your life to me, and I'll wash your sins away like Nathan had us sing, and I'll redeem you, and I'll forgive you, and I'll change you, and you'll be with me for eternity. You'll be a part of my family. So if you're like Demas, the good news is surrender your life. He'll take you back in. If we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Where do you stand with Jesus? Those being baptized are going to let you know this very moment where they stand. The question is, where do you stand?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.